The scripture reading tonight will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory.
It's good to have clear purpose at the various things that you do in life. I don't think anybody enjoys being involved in some sort of endeavor that doesn't have purpose. If you like to take an afternoon some point in time and sit down and let your brain just sort of zone out for a while and have no purpose, you know, that's good because that even has purpose if you need some time to rest. Now, if you do that every day, that has no purpose. You're wasting your time. But when it comes to the endeavors that we're involved in, you want to have purpose. You want to know why you're doing something. You want to know that it's working towards accomplishing something. Purpose can be very powerful. When you got a group of people and you want that group of people to accomplish something, define clearly for them what it is you want them to accomplish. That gives a group purpose. And when people know what they're doing and they know why they're doing it, that makes it much easier to get the job or the task done. You're not standing around trying to figure out, well, what is it we need to do? You can start getting to, well, how do we need to do it? How do we need to fulfill our purpose? Purpose helps provide identity. When I go into the Chick-fil-A, I don't order a hamburger. I know what their purpose is. They say, we didn't make the chicken, just the chicken sandwich. So Chick-fil-A has told me very clearly what they have to offer. I can go in there and I can order a hamburger, or we're going to have a problem. I'm either going to walk away hungry, or I'm going to stand there for a while waiting for somebody to go get me a hamburger, because Chick-fil-A doesn't have them. It's not their purpose. When you look at a verse like 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, one of the things that I really appreciate about those verses is because it gives you a purpose for understanding why Paul wrote 1 Timothy. He says, I am writing these things to you. And he tells you, this is the purpose for which I wrote the letter. John does that in his gospel. He does that in 1 John as well too. Unfortunately for myself, I don't know how all of you feel about it, but unfortunately for myself, most Bible books don't have that. So it takes a little while longer to decipher the purpose. I like it because the writer comes right out and tells me, here's why I wrote this particular letter. So that's less for me to figure out. And the less I have to figure out, the better. I'm not that bright. I don't want to hear any amens. I'm just saying the less that I have to figure out, the better things are for me. So when Paul tells me right there, I don't have to put any guesswork into it. When I'm studying the book of 1 Timothy, I'm going to look at everything under the purpose that he wrote it in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. But contained within even Paul's purpose right here in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, there's a good lesson that I think we can take and look at, especially from verse 15, and say, what is the purpose of the church? There's a lot of different things in which you could say are the purpose of the church, and certainly with some accuracy. You could say the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Christians are supposed to glorify God, right? It happens in the Bible quite a bit. It's usually a response to some sort of wonderful thing that God has done. 1 Corinthians 16:20 reads as follows. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Maybe you could say the purpose of the church is to serve God, to serve Jesus. A verse that we looked at this morning in Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Well, as Christians, we make Jesus the master, therefore we serve him. You could say the purpose of the church is to love. Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Perhaps we could say our purpose is to obey Christ. John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God. Rightly so, I think we might think to say our purpose is to spread the message of Jesus, the well-known passage from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, with accuracy, there's scriptural support. With accuracy, you could make a case to say any of those could be the purpose of the church. When I look at 1 Timothy 3:15, though, Paul made this statement in which he called the church the pillar and the support of the truth. I think that serves as a good way to describe what our purpose is. And we're going to look at that text a little bit more in a little bit more detail, but let's do this first. Sometimes when you understand, or at least in the process of trying to understand what something is, we do well to make sure we understand what it is not. If I didn't have the number of multiple choice tests in high school that I had, I'd still be in high school probably. I didn't know the answers. I just eliminated things. You know, if I knew what to eliminate, I could arrive at the right answer. If it was essay questions, it was fill in the blank, somebody else would be preaching tonight because I would still be in high school. Sometimes we just do well to make sure we know what something is not, because it can be easy to confuse what our purpose is by the things that we are supposed to do, but they're not necessarily our purpose. For instance, we're gathered right here tonight to encourage one another, to worship God. That's what we're doing right here tonight. But our purpose as the church, we do not exist solely for those events. I like to worship. I like to be with all of y'all. But our Christianity goes beyond what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. So it's not our purpose to just be together for a few hours of the week. If that was our purpose, we've essentially relegated ourselves to just being a religious club. There's more to us than what we do here. The church's purpose is to not make people feel good. We live in a feel-good time and a feel-good society. That's not our purpose. We're not here to anger anyone intentionally by any means. We don't want to do that. But it's not our purpose necessarily to make people feel good of what they need to hear from Scripture is going to make them feel bad. Sometimes people will walk away from the church because someone made them angry. Well, you need to understand, anger is how someone chooses to respond. And James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." In this, we also need to understand that the church is made up of people. And where people exist, wherever they are, whatever they are doing, problems are going to exist. We have doctrinal misunderstandings and disagreements sometimes. We have difference of opinion. We have personality conflicts. But we can rise above all those things. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So sometimes we're certainly going to fail to meet people's expectations. Sometimes we fail to meet one another's expectations. We also need to make sure that our expectations are realistic. A brother that I met a number of years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. Well up in years when he left this world, spent a number of years preaching the gospel. Somebody once told him, and this guy was really good with one-liners, by the way. Somebody once told him, I don't want to be at this congregation anymore. I don't know the congregation he was at the time. He says, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm going to go down over here. They don't have any problems over there. He says, well, they will when you get there. We fail one another sometimes. People letting one another down sometimes. So we're not here to please everybody, as in that's our purpose. We want to, but it's not our purpose. Jesus has never let anyone down. So when somebody lets you down, don't blame Jesus for someone else's infraction. And also remember, you might be the one to eventually let someone else down. So again, not our purpose. The church's purpose is not to keep up with culture. Sometimes you hear the idea of needing to be relevant. And sure, I want to be relevant, as in being able to relate to people, being able to share the gospel with them, but the gospel message itself is always relevant. I said a moment ago, wherever people exist, there's going to be problems. People do people things. We want to be able to do Jesus things, not people things. As long as people are doing people things, they need to learn how to do Jesus things. So the gospel message is always going to be relevant. So it's not that the church is irrelevant. It's that culture instead puts itself out of touch with what is relevant in Scripture and what is meaningful in Scripture. Now, perhaps we can adapt our methods of how we reach people, and we can adapt other methods and various approaches that we take, but the gospel message is never going to change. So it's not necessarily our job to keep up with culture. And I suppose we could go on for a while talking about things that the church is not, but I chose those because those are just things that I've kind of heard over time and thought it might be worthwhile to address. But what is the church? Again, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Pillar and support of the truth. That's our purpose as far as what Paul said right here. To be the pillar and support of the truth. So we're the ones that hold it up. Let's talk about what this idea means for a little bit. And we'll start by focusing on truth. A couple of truths about the Savior that are found right here in 1 Timothy. When you look at verse 16, let me read that again. "He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Those are all truths about Jesus. He did come in the flesh. The Spirit was there with him. Angels ministered to him while on earth. He later on departed this earth and he was spread all over the world. And he went up to his Father in glory. If you look over there to chapter 2, another truth about Jesus. Start there in verse 3. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Very important truths about Jesus. So we're supposed to be the ones that hold that up for the world to see, so that people can know who he is and know what he does. This is what the church is. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "it is what it is." Normally, I don't like that phrase. I remember when I first started hearing it a whole bunch. Steve Spurrier went to be the coach for South Carolina football. He had a good first year. After that, he had some lackluster years. Us South Carolina fans were expecting a little bit more out of this guy who had done some rather impressive things as the Florida football coach, especially as an offensive coach. But his offense at South Carolina stunk for a while. And he'd get into post-game press conferences and people would ask him questions and he would just say, "Well, it is what it is." And I started noticing that phrase being used in other avenues by other people a lot more after that. And I know it's been around for a while. That's just when I first began to notice it. And I didn't like it because it's not trying to make a situation better. It's acknowledging something is a certain way and it's not going to change. And I'm thinking, as a South Carolina fan, you're getting paid a whole lot of money to not let it be what it is. You are here because what it is terrible and it's your job to make it better. And so I don't want to hear the guy in charge saying, "Well, it is what it is." As in, well, it's not going to change and I don't know what to do about it. That's how that phrase is normally used. If you apply it to the church, though, you wouldn't say it is what it is. You would say it is what it is. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, and it's not going to change. It's not meant to change. The church is the pillar and support of the truth because that's what Jesus made it to be. And a corrupt world needs truth. A corrupt world needs truth even when they don't want it. You realize the worst thing that you can tell somebody When there's something that somebody needs to hear and they don't want to hear it, the worst thing that you can tell that person is exactly what they need to hear. My kids, every now and then, have opportunity to earn money. They go to their grandparents' house and get overpaid for menial tasks that I never got paid for when I was a child. And so they take this money and they eventually save it up. And what they like to do with that money is buy worthless pieces of plastic. Because they like to leave the worthless pieces of plastic all over the floor for me to step on. And if they didn't buy the worthless pieces of plastic, how else would I step on them? So they say, I've got some money. I want to buy a worthless piece of plastic. Do I have enough money? I look at the money. I look at how much the worthless plastic costs. And I say, no, you don't have enough money. They don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. I'm not going to tell them you have enough money when you don't have enough money. Because you know what happens if I tell them you have enough money when they don't have enough money? Now I've just promised something to my kid and I've got to foot the bill for the worthless plastic. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. A world needs to hear the things that they don't necessarily want to hear, but it's truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, even though truth has become rather fluid. The brilliant minds of really any time, but the brilliant minds of our time, have phrased the idea of truth this way, that there is no absolute truth. Now you think about that for a moment. They are making a statement saying, without doubt, something cannot exist. But isn't that a declaration of truth in and of itself? There is no truth. But then how do I know what you just said is even true? There is truth because there is a God. People have always tried to live without truth, though. Judges 17, verse 6 and 21, verse 25 say this. In those days there was no king in Israel, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, and most of you are, how did that work out for Israel? They didn't need a king necessarily to enforce truth. I guess that indicates to us that the book of Judges was written during a time in which there were kings in Israel. And God didn't want them to have a king. They were able to maintain truth before a king, but people wanted one, so God let them have one. But he placed responsibilities on that king. And part of the responsibilities placed on that king were to lead the people properly in a political and spiritual sense. But when there was no king in Israel, and those folks did what was right in their own eyes, it's a rather vicious cycle of obedience, rebellion, and oppression. About 400 years worth, because people didn't want to hear truth. For the church to stay pure, it's got to refresh itself on truth periodically. You first come to Christ, you learn and obey truth, but then you grow in truth. And you need to grow because never be satisfied with what you know. There's always something more to learn. We need to examine truth. We don't want to look at just what Scripture says. We want to dig into it. Why does Scripture say what it says? Learning why Scripture says what it says is almost, if not just as important as knowing what Scripture says. We need to appreciate truth because the danger that exists with lies. Satan ruined creation with a lie. In John 8:44, Jesus said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He ruined everything with one simple lie in the Garden of Eden. You ever been around someone who couldn't help but lie? My wife is sitting there thinking right now, yeah, I married one. It's terrible dealing with someone that can't do anything but lie. It's a frustrating situation to be a part of. You can't have a realistic and rational conversation with that person. Lies are dangerous. They're frustrating. Truth is safe and it's calming. I want you to do something with me. We're here in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, there's a few different places where there's a lot of contrast in what is true and in what is false. If you look at chapter 1 and verses 3 through 10, I'm not going to read all verses right here. But there's some back and forth about various types of teachers in 1 Timothy 1:3-10. But verse 5 in particular says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's what truth will give you. The opposite of that then would be strange doctrine, myths, speculation, just sin in general. If you stay in the same chapter, you look at verse 19. This is picking up sort of in the mid-sentence. Sorry, not verse 19. Look at verse 20. "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Blaspheme involves deceit. It involves lies. It involves speaking falsely. So Paul there names a result of two people who used to be with him, used to work with him. Now they belong to Satan. Hopefully they will learn a lesson. Hopefully they did learn a lesson and repent from that. You look at chapter 4, right behind the main text that we've been looking at tonight. Chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 7. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience and with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." The Spirit there, Paul said, he's warning that people are going to leave truth. They're not going to appreciate truth. Very similar to that later on in the second letter in which Paul would write to Timothy. He talked about how people would gather false teachers to give them the ear-tickling sounds that they wanted to hear. Don't give us hard truth. Give us things that sound good to our ears, that are easy to our ears. Look over there at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." See, lots of different contrasts between truth and that which is not truth, just right here in this one book. Paul's imagery here, he says, the pillar and support of the truth. A pillar is a very visible component in a support structure. When you're walking under some sort of roof that's held up by pillars, you might look up at that roof if it needs pillars. We're in a building in which this part doesn't need any. There's probably something all around here. But when there's a pillar holding something up, you look up there and go, "I'm glad that that's holding that roof where it belongs. Up there, not resting on my head." Lifts it up for people to see. You're glad that it's doing its job. The support, the foundation upon which everything ultimately rests. So we've got truth up here on top of that pillar, and that pillar's going all the way down to the ground. It sits on a foundation, something that can rest securely upon another place. When you think about what Paul is calling us right here, it's a large responsibility. It might even be a little bit intimidating. The church is very important. I often wonder, why did God choose to leave His truth with us. We don't get things right. You know, we don't do things right. We disobey Him. We disappoint Him. Of course, He's always loving us, and He wants to forgive. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. But why? That's probably one of those questions I'm going to have to wait until heaven to get the answer. Now, why'd you take your precious words and just leave them with us to be the ones to uphold? I don't know. But He did. And it's not His, or it's not our truth. We need to do our part. God's always in control, of course. And in fact, if we ceased to exist, and I'm convinced that the church will never cease to exist from the face of the earth, but for argument's sake, if we did, the truth of Jesus would not be changed. He would still be who He is. He still came and died and saved people from sins. There's still a heaven and a hell and a God who made everything. But yet, there's a part in His truth in which He says, I'm giving a large chunk of responsibility to y'all. That's an amazing thing. It's a big thing, and it's an amazing thing. But He left the church here so that people can know about Him and know about His truth and appreciate His truth and grow in His truth. He could have done it by any means necessary. He could have had angels show up, fly around the earth, give people what they needed to hear. He could have chosen more powerful means than you and I guess is what I'm getting at. But He didn't. He chose the church to be the pillar and the support of the truth. And again, it's not our truth to establish. That's why we must be sure of knowing what the Bible says and doing what the Bible does in the ways that it was written. So we need to study it properly. But still, this idea that Paul has right here to be the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's an incredible job that we have. Now you think about all those things that I went through earlier. It says, you can maybe make a case to say these are what the church is. When the church fulfills its purpose as the pillar and support of the truth, do you realize we're going to do all those other things? We're going to glorify God properly because we know who He is because of His truth. We're going to serve Jesus genuinely because we know how to serve Him. The ways that we need to change, the ways that we need to shape ourselves, the needs of people that we need to meet because truth tells us that. We're going to know how to love the Lord and love others as we ought to because, again, there's a true way to do that. We're going to spread the message of Jesus because people need to hear that truth. We're going to come together weekly to joyfully worship and encourage Him because of the blessing that it is to be in truth. We'll work through our differences in a godly way because there's a truthful way to do that. We won't let things of the world tell the church how to be the church ever. Because we know that that doesn't have a place because of the truth of Jesus. And we can do all these things because, again, we have truth from God and we uphold truth from God. So it's a marvelous thing to be able to call ourselves not just the Lord's church. When you think about this idea, you know, what is our purpose? It's our purpose to be the pillar and the support of the truth. I hope that is a blessing that you get to claim. That you are part of the Lord's church. That you get to be one of the ones that uphold the truth and play a role in that. He wants you to play a role in that. But if that is not the case for you tonight, I hope that you'd give us a chance to sit down with you, open up the words of truth, and not from mine or anyone else's thoughts, but from Scripture, show you what the truth of God is. Show you what He wants you to do and why He wants you to do it. He already loves you, but there's a way in which He wants to bless you beyond what you currently know in this life. If your life does not consist of one who's been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Some of us have done that. But we also know that we're not living in accordance with truth. But you probably also know that you need to live in accordance with truth. Again, we mess up. We make mistakes. Sometimes, though, we stay messed up and we keep making mistakes. And for whatever reason, we just need to have somebody help us pull the reins in a little bit. You can do that tonight. If you want some help getting things right, we'd love to help you. If you got something else going on, just there's prayers that you need. We talked this morning about worry and stress. Maybe you've got something that's just weighing on you and you just want to come and tell everybody, this is hard. I need your help. I need your prayers. I offer that to you as well, too. Any way in which we can help and serve you tonight, come forward as we stand and sing.